Well, good morning and a very warm welcome to our service this morning. So glad you could join with us online to worship the Lord together, to exalt our risen and exalted Saviour Jesus Christ. Let me read some words about our returning Lord before I pray. Revelation chapter 19, John's vision. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the King of Kings, the King above all kings, the King over all kings, the King over everything. On your head are many crowns because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we come this morning to worship you. We come to exalt you, to declare together that you are our King, that you are risen, ascended, exalted, and you are returning. And so we pray that as we gather before you, as we come to worship you, you would be glorified in our hearts through our singing, through our praying, through our reading, through our listening, through the attachment of our hearts in love and faith towards you. So help us now. Please bless us as we meet. Show us more of your wonderful character. Show us more of our need of you. Help us as we gather, our King of Kings, crowned with many crowns. Amen. Going to have two songs played, so do join in these two songs. Singing out loud, if you're able to as well. Crown him with many crowns, and then how sweet the name of Jesus sounds.
Thank you.
Chapter 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, you have set your glory in the heavens. This earth, this world, bursting with life, full of riches. The heavens above us, full of light and colour, declare your glory. Point to you. Show us something of your glory and your wonder. We praise you and we ask that we would understand and respond to your goodness to us. You have showered us with blessings. You have shown us and given us and poured on us so many good things. And we want to thank you and praise you. We thank you for your glory that is above and in the heavens. And we thank you for your Son who is exalted above all things. And we praise you for him. We pray, Lord, that we would respond to Jesus Christ. Jesus, we worship you. You came to us, you humbled yourself, you poured yourself out for us, you emptied yourself, you walked the path of obedience all the way to death, death on a cross for us. And we want to praise you and worship you. And we want to recognize and understand that you are now exalted. You are now high and lifted up. And you are the King of Kings who we need to worship. So show us and enable us to worship you today. Lord, we pray that your glory would be seen in this world. Lord, we recognize and we commit to you all the problems and difficulties that we are going through. And Lord, particularly with the coronavirus, Lord, we thank you that you are far from unknowing about this. And so in confidence, we come to you. We may be worried and fearful about it, and we don't know what's going to happen. But we come to you because you know, and you know everything. God, you are sovereign. Everything is under your control. Nothing takes you by surprise. And so we thank you that we can come to you in the time of this pandemic, and we can commit to you our prayers and our hopes, and we long for it to be over. We long for a solution. We long to be back at church together. We long to be able to meet, to socialize, to encourage one another in the ways that we're used to. But Lord, you know. And so with thankful hearts, we commit to you of whatever your will is in this time, asking that through this situation, we would trust you. We would pour ourselves on you in dependence. We would come to you in faith, trusting you because you know, and asking, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, we pray that you would be close to those who are struggling at the moment. Lord, would you encourage and strengthen, and those who have lost loved ones, Father, we pray for comfort and for closeness. Lord, we pray for your church. We ask that your glorious church that bears the name of Christ, Lord, we pray that it would stand firm in the Lord in every sense, that your church wouldn't just go quiet at this time, just waiting for it to be over, but we would declare the risen Saviour. We would declare the confidence and the hope we have in you, our Heavenly Father. And we pray that as a church, we would be looking up and looking out, and we would be on our knees, and we would be serving you in whatever way we can, pressing on after Christ, so that he is glorified in our lives, so that he is glorified in our homes, in our towns, in our cities, in our country, so that people come to see the Saviour. Lord, in this difficult time, we pray that you would be turning people to yourself. Lord, in your mercy, pull the rug out from arrogant man and let them see their need of you. Let us as a race see our weakness and our great urgency of a Saviour. So use this time for your glory, and use us within it for your glory, we pray. Lord, we ask that you would help those in the church particularly who are struggling at the moment, who are unable to go out, who are ill or suffering in a particular way, physically, maybe mentally, with anxiety and different things. Father, would you draw close to your people? Strengthen our church. Lord, build us up together. May there be a oneness in Christ. May there be a unity amongst us that is wonderful to enjoy, and something that the world looks on and cannot understand, but is marveled by, because Christ is amongst us, because we are in the Lord and we are his people. So we pray that you would protect us and help us as a church to honour you and glorify you and serve you in whatever ways we can. Lord, we bring these prayers to you. We bring them with thanks and confidence, knowing that you hear, knowing that you take our prayers, and whatever your answer is, it is good. Whatever you respond in prayer to our prayers, Lord, it is right. And so with great thanksgiving, we can bring our requests to you and leave them with you, trusting and knowing that you know, and with lightness of spirit, leave your throne of grace with joy, having been heard by you. So hear us now, and we praise you for the opportunity to throw ourselves on you in prayer. Amen. Well, we're going to come to God's word now, and the reading in a moment is going to be from Philippians chapter 4. So Paul's letter to the Philippians, and chapter 4. The uninspired but slightly helpful headings or subtitles in the NIV 2011, the beginning of Philippians 4, are a closing appeal for steadfastness and unity, and final exhortations. And we can come to these kind of mini sections towards the end of Philippians here, and they can feel a bit like loose ends, kind of random final thoughts from Paul. What we've got here is a plea for unity. We've got a call to rejoice in verse 4, a command not to be anxious, and then to think about certain things. But they are not random loose ends, of course. It's better to look at these three, four strands as cords that could be bound together to make a strong rope. Before this is read to us, just look with me at a couple of things if you've got a Bible to hand. Firstly, let's note some phrases in these verses. Firstly, the phrase, in the Lord. So, chapter 4, verse 1, end of verse 1, stand firm in the Lord. Verse 2, end of verse 2, be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 4, at the beginning, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 7, the whole of verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, in the Lord. Similar. So you have, if you like, in this passage, stand in the Lord, agree in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, and have peace in the Lord. Look also at the reference in here to the mind or to our minds. So verse 2, the plea is to be of the same mind. Verse 7, God's peace will guard your hearts and your minds. Verse 8, think about such things. End of verse 8, that is. So if you like, in this section of verses we have be of one mind, have a guarded mind, and, if you like, a guided mind. And lastly, there's a real theme of peace here as well. Verses 2 to 3 from Paul is an appeal for peace between these two women. Verse 7, and the peace of God. And at the end of course, verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. So you've kind of got be at peace, know peace, and grow in peace as well. So these are themes to look out for as these verses are read to us in a moment. I'll keep you guessing as to which one I'm going to sort of take for the sermon shortly. But let's listen now as Philippians 4 verses 1 to 9 is read to us.
The reading is from Philippians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Thank you.
Okay, let's come to the preaching of God's word, the sermon. And let's begin by telling about an elderly lady who wanted a companion. So she went to the pet shop and, how about this, said the pet keeper, pointing to a parrot. He's a good companion, not too much work, and you can have a natter with him at times. He's a good talker, he's got a wide vocabulary. Oh, yeah, great, she said, and she bought the parrot and off she went. But a few days later, she was back. The parrot hasn't said a word. Said the pet keeper. I know, did you buy a little ladder for the parrot? Because parrots like to go up and down a little ladder. It kind of livens them up, he said. And so she did. She bought a little ladder. A few days later, she was back. And he's still not talking. Oh, said the pet keeper. Did you buy him a mirror? Yes, a mirror. You see, a mirror, you know, parrots like seeing their reflection in a mirror, and it'll probably perk him up a bit. So she bought a mirror. A few days later, she was back. Still not talking? No. Oh, okay, said the pet keeper. Did you get a bell? A bell for the cage? Yeah, the parrots like to ring a bell. It livens them up no end. No, let me get you a bell. And so she bought a bell. She returned a few days later, glummer than ever. What's the matter? Said the pet keeper. You've got the ladder. You've got a mirror. You've got the bell. Is the parrot okay? No, she said. The parrot's actually died. Died, said the pet keeper. Oh, dear. Did he ever speak to you? And she said, well, yes, actually, the parrot did speak to me. Just before he died, he looked up at me and said, are you sure they haven't got any food in that pet shop? Now, the lady, of course, was missing the one important thing. She'd got lots of things for that parrot, but not the one most important thing, of course. Now, Paul in Philippians has been pointing the Christians to the one thing, being in the Lord, what it means to belong to Jesus. That is what he's been pointing to them. So Paul said, I had lots of things, but I've counted them all as loss that I might gain Christ. And since Christ took hold of me, the one thing I've been doing, Paul says, is pressing on to take hold of Christ. All else I thought was gain, I now count as loss, nothing compared to knowing Christ. And all else that was out in front of me in life, everything else that was there, everything else I was chasing after is now behind, and I strain after Christ. Because the prize of Christ is out in front, and knowing him, being like him, being with him is the one thing Paul has been saying. The one thing I've gained is Christ. The one thing I make my goal to know is Christ. The one thing I do is to press on to take hold of Christ. For me to live is Christ, Paul has been saying. And he is seeking for the Philippians to have this same focus, to know what it means to be in the Lord. This is what he wants them to know, and he emphasizes this in chapter 4 because there are things hindering them from pressing on. There are problems that are diverting their attention, stalling their progress in Christ, getting them off track, if you like. And you see them here in chapter 4, verse 2. We've got arguing. And verse 6, we've got anxiety. What's slowing them down? What's holding them back from taking hold of Christ? Are people winding each other up? And worry. Unity and peace is always needed. Even more so with our recent upheavals in our pandemic. So let me pray briefly as we begin. Father, we need your word. Our souls are often dry. We tend to lose our way and to lose our focus. We easily go off track. We fail to grasp what it is to be joined to Jesus and to one another. So help us now to understand, whether we are new to Christian things or maybe we've heard many sermons, help us to listen now and to respond, we pray. Amen. Well, firstly, Paul says to the Christians, agree. He stresses them to agree in the Lord. Now, as spiritually encouraging spiritually minded as the Philippian church was, it had its problems because where there are people, there are problems. And this conflict was of such a nature that Paul felt it necessary to publicly name these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, or as some has renamed them, Odious and So Touchy. But these are sisters. Verse 3, Paul says, they are women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So these ladies are not on the fringe of church life. They're frontline workers. They're prominent women. You know, they're well known, aren't they? How it all began, we're not told. Perhaps one wasn't invited to something. Maybe a comment was made about one of the children or something like that. We don't know. Whatever was done or said, at the other return serve, and a furious rally followed, which is threatening the unity of the church. And it's likely these two are very strong-willed women, and churches are strong when women like this fight on the front line for the gospel. They make an enormous contribution to church life, don't they? But if they fight each other, if they are not walking in the spirit, if they're walking in the flesh, if instead of growing, they're going backwards in godliness, then big problems occur. I think how two women not getting along means two husbands not getting along, means two sets of children very likely not getting along, means two families, wider families. I think how it probably means two sets of friends not getting along. And you can just imagine, can't you, the whole church getting caught up in the ripple effects of this rift. Probably most people were kind of being drawn to one camp or the other. Very difficult to stay neutral. So Paul pleads, be of the same mind in the Lord. He's coming back here to the themes of chapter 1, verse 27, where he said, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. So ladies, stand firm. Not for what you want. Not by standing for your own group or standing up for your own rights. No, do nothing, he says, chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Look to the interests of others. Stand firm in the Lord, which is to be of the same mind as Jesus. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And he goes on, doesn't he? Who, though God made himself nothing, he humbled himself. Jesus emptied himself. He poured himself out for others. Be like our Lord, Paul is saying, who gave way. You follow a humble Savior, so be humble. Agree together in the Lord, because division is distracting you personally from running after Christ. It's diverting you off track and destroying unity within the church. Now, between those verses about Christ in chapter 2 And Paul's returning to the problem of disunity here in chapter 4. Paul has laid out some big doctrinal teaching about Jesus to focus them on Jesus, to show them the transformational power of being in Jesus. So chapter 4 begins, therefore. And it's there for the purpose of looking back to what Paul has said about Jesus. What has Paul said about Jesus? Well, here's some of the things. Chapter 3, verse 9. He said that we have been justified. We've been made right before God by faith alone in Christ alone. Chapter 3, verse 10, that we are being sanctified, becoming like Christ. 3, verse 20, that we will be glorified, for we eagerly await Jesus from heaven, who will transform our lowly bodies. You see, the surpassing worth of having Christ, knowing Christ, and pursuing Christ. And so Paul has said more, 3, verse 17, join me. Join together in pressing on to take hold of Christ. Get on the track through the cross of Christ, through forgiveness of sin. That's the way in. The cross is the way in. And stay on track, because the way of the cross is the way on. The way of Christ-like humility, others first. Press on in the race to win the prize, to live up to being in the Lord and ready for his return. So Paul, in this letter, really aims to hit it home to them. Ladies, Christians, everyone who is a Christian, you have been justified. You are being sanctified. You will be glorified. Therefore, let these great truths about Jesus get you agreeing together in the Lord. No stumbling in your relationships. No being off track. No falling out. No slowing down. No drifting lane. You are in the Lord. So put behind you anything and everything that slows you down from pressing on after him. Solution, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. You think, well, hang on a minute, Paul. Let's get this disagreement smoothed out first, then we'll rejoice. No, rejoice in the Lord always. I did say rejoice. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Not just when you're friends, but rejoice to be friends. Rejoice in the Lord that your names are in the book of life. Let your being in the Lord draw you together in rejoicing. In gentleness, because he says the Lord is near. Let your being in the Lord overwhelm the issue. Put it in perspective. Don't waste these days by arguing when we have so much to rejoice about, when we ought to be pressing on. Because you're in the book. The Lord is near. Let that truth kind of dawn on you and redirect you. And ready you as well. I mean, who wants to be found on the sidelines rowing with another person when Christ returns? I certainly do not. So Paul says, let your gentleness be evident. Live it out. Don't just keep your distance. Staying away from one another is the world's way. Kind of that, I've forgiven her, but then never talk to her again. No, make it evident to all that in the Lord you have a joy and a love that breaks every barrier down, that transcends, that the world looks at and just can't fathom. Well, the second thing robbing them of joy is anxiety. So Paul says, have peace in the Lord. Agree in the Lord and know peace in the Lord. Now, the rift between these two women wasn't the only thing the church had to worry about. Their founder, Paul, was in prison. They were suffering persecution. There were dodgy preachers putting the church under pressure. There were Judaizers also causing problems. They had some big things going on. But Paul says you have an even bigger reason. And your problem's way bigger. Bigger reason to not be anxious. So he tells them, he tells us, what to do when we do worry. And it's seek peace in God. Now, anxiety is exaggerated thinking, isn't it? About things that haven't happened. And it pulls us apart. Because our hopes, if you like, are heading this way. But worries kind of pull us the other way. And so stress and tension is created inside of us. And it can strangle us emotionally, physically as well, causing stress, bringing on headaches, back pain, neck pain, loss of appetite, loss of sleep, and so on. And of course, we ought to have concern. That is right to be concerned, but concern without a focus on the Lord becomes worry. And it can escalate, as we well know, into an extent that it can actually just suck the life out of a person. It can cause someone to be so stressed out in their life. And we are not meant to live stressed out with the life sucked out of us. That is not the plan. With peace, enjoyment, contentment kind of squeezed out of our lives. And anxiety stalls us in pressing on for Christ, doesn't it? It making it hard, if not impossible, to grow and to take hold of Christ. It stops a Christian on the tracks. It diverts them. It causes them to drift lanes because it causes us to take our eyes off from Christ. Paul says, the Lord is near, so do not be anxious. Instead, get your eyes on him in prayer. Now, some fight a bigger battle with anxiety than others, and I am being really brief now, and so I am in danger of oversimplifying the problem. But we who worry about what might happen, and that is all of us, are to go to God who knows everything that will happen. That is what Paul is saying here. The cure for anxiety, for things that we don't know, is to come to the one who does know. So Paul makes this apostolic command. Do not be anxious. Do not forget the Lord you are joined to. Do not forget who God is. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray. Pray about everything. Worry about nothing. It's kind of a tone. Now God is never a worrier, is he? God's not wringing his hands in worry. He's never pacing the throne, in front of the throne, kind of scratching his head, wondering. No, God presides over the whole world. He's got the whole world in his hand, in the palm of his hand. This is who we are to come before. Drawing close to the one who knows all things, absolutely everything, who's never worried, who's never caught up by surprise. So we don't have to worry. Jesus never panicked. Jesus was never stressed out. He lived in total trust of the Father. So to run after Christ is to run after peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one who makes peace between us and God. So we come to God in prayer through Jesus. In prayer, in a general sense, which is exercising faith. Prayer is to throw ourselves in dependence on God. And we come, as Paul mentions, in petition. Petition are asking prayers, specific requests, telling God what we're struggling with, what we're stressed about. Asking him if it is his will to change the situation or if it's his will to change us. And we're to come with thanksgiving as well. The kind of prayer to pray is a thankful one. I ought to cover all of our praying. Thankful because if God says yes, well, that's best. If God says no, well, that's best. If God says wait, then that's best, because he's God. Thankful that we can bring our cares to him. We can bring them to him and we can go away without them, leaving them with him. It's not that we ought to bring our worries in prayer and then after we pray to pick up our worries and take them with us again. No, we are to leave them with God. You see the contrast between verses 4 and 6? Rejoice always. Verse 6, never be anxious. Joy is always the right thing. Anxiety is never the right thing. Because of who Christ is, who God is. Think also where Paul is writing this letter from. And he's writing from prison, isn't he? Even on our best days, we are somewhat controlled by our circumstances. And Paul was an active person. He really was a doer, a man on the go. He had plans, he had opportunities, he was whizzing about the place. But now he's confined. He's stuck under house arrest. And that's why they're ministering to him in prison. They're sending Epaphrodites with a gift. We'll come to this next week, I think. And Paul could have written back to them saying thanks so much for Epaphrodites and the staff. It was such a pickup because I'm collapsing inside here. I'm so frustrated. I'm having kind of panic attacks weekly now. I'm so stressed because I can't do what I want to do. Please pray for me. But he's not saying that because he's not experiencing that. Paul has a placid calm in his heart because he's in the Lord. Don Carson said, I am yet to meet an uptight warrior who has a good prayer life. The way to be anxious about nothing is to pray about everything. The world is often in panic mode, but not the Christian who prays. The world, especially today, is full of anxiety about the future in a number of ways, but not the Christian who leaves all the cares and pressures with the one who knows all. Not that we're not concerned, but we have a God who knows everything. Because for the Christian, there is a peace which transcends, goes beyond human understanding. It's a peace which guards our hearts and minds, our emotions and our thinking. To worry is to take our eyes off Christ, who is out ahead. It's to stop pressing on after him. It's to look down at the track or out at others or at our circumstances, at anything other than the Lord and his provision and promises. But Paul points to Philippians and he points us to Christ, to the life-changing, peace-giving joy of being in the Lord. Well, let's be quiet for a moment. I'll pray shortly, but why don't you respond in your heart to the Lord, and I'll pray as well, and then we'll sing. Father, we confess we are often at odds with other people and we're often worried and anxious about things. We pray that we would know what it means to keep our eyes on Christ. We pray that we would know what it means to know peace with other people and peace in our hearts about our circumstances. We pray, in short, Father, that we would know you better, that we would know your power, your supremacy. We would know that you are completely knowing of everything has happened, is happening, and will happen. So we pray that we would know a peace that only comes from you, from our coming to you in dependence and trust. We pray, Lord, that you would make it true that the one thing we've gained is Christ. The one thing that we are going for is Christ. The one thing we are seeking to do is to press on in Christ, to take hold of him. Pray, Lord, for the things that hinder us in our walk with you. We pray, Lord, for the things that stop us pressing on. And we ask for your help. And we ask for eyes to see Christ, hearts to trust you, for a life that presses on in growth after Christ who's gone before us. We ask these things, thankful that you hear and answer our prayers. Amen. Well, please do join the songs that are coming now. First one, to be quiet and reflective. Be still, my soul, be still, my soul. Not literally, although it's good to be still, listening to this song, joining in with this song, but be at peace, my soul. And then a second song, Through Life's Sorrows and Despair, a song of real hope. So do join in these songs and I'll close our service in a moment.
Thank you.
it's been great to be with you today. I trust you found God's word helpful. Do let me encourage you to read over it and pray over it in your own time. And let me read some of the words in closing. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.